Lord Jesus, by the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, to behold your glory in the Word, that the veils would be lifted from our eyes and that we behold the glory of Jesus Christ. Would you help this cracked, pot, earthen vessel of a preacher? Would you fill and strengthen me afresh and anew with the Spirit's grace and anointing, wisdom and power, not only to teach and explain, but preach and exhort, that you would be magnified and increased in this place, and that we would be humbled and decreased. And it is my prayer that in the preaching of the Word and even in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, to put my arms around this flock and lift them up to you, that they may see and treasure you for all that you are. We need help if this time is to be profitable. So come, come Lord, and do what only you can do. Oh Father, we ask this in the name of your beloved Son, risen from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is alarmingly, brutally honest about sin's cause and sin's characteristics and sin's consequences. In Scripture, we see both the wickedness and the wages of sin, and how it brings both depravity and death. On virtually every page of the Bible, we're confronted with sin, judgment, and death. From Genesis 3 onward, every page has the flavor, the inescapable flavor of sin and death. You see, when we come to the Bible, there is an offense to the whole message of the Bible, particularly when it comes to sin, wrath, and judgment. These have no place in our culture. A prominent place in Scripture, and deserves a central place for the Christian. Now, today is a very sobering doctrine before us in the text. It's a doctrine offensive to the unbeliever, pervasive in all of Scripture, and it's a doctrine that still today must be persuasive for every true believer in every age. The sobering doctrine revealed in our text this morning, Genesis 19, verses 1 through 14, is the judgment of God. So I won't be preaching on the judgment of God with a smile this morning. This is a weighty matter, a sobering matter. It has gravity to it. Now, as we've gone through Genesis, we've seen that this judgment of God has been building up and heating up in this part of the narrative, right? Genesis 18 and 19. The three heavenly visitors come to Abraham. They come with news. They reveal to Abraham the promised son from Sarah is coming. But they also reveal that judgment is coming. So it's a celebration of a promised son who ultimately points us to the promised son, Jesus Christ, of the seed of Abraham. But they also come bearing a message of sobriety, seriousness. They come saying that Sodom and Gomorrah will be ruined. So this has been heating up. Abraham begins to intercede, particularly for the righteous. He intercedes surely for his family, right? And in that intercession and going back and forth, before the Lord, the agreement at the end of chapter 18 is, if there's 10 righteous people in the city, the Lord says, I will spare them. Just 10. 10 righteous in the city, and I'll spare them. Now in our text this morning, I want us to observe two headings. First, the judgment of God is deserved. Second, the judgment of God divides. So Genesis 19, verses 1 through 14, part 1 of the judgment of God. It is deserved and it does divide. Look with me in our text. Take your Bible. Join me in verse 1 of chapter 19. And let's hear the word of the Lord. The two angels, this is two of the three heavenly visitors from the previous chapter. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way. They said, no. Fascinating. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he, Lot, pressed them strongly so that they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread and they ate. But before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. They said, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out, the angels that were inside. The two men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. So in verses 1 through 11, our first heading is the judgment of God is deserved. Note the setting where we are now. We are in the city of Sodom. Now we had an earlier indicator back in chapter 13 that we looked at, that Sodom, and in chapter 18, that Sodom would be a city that would utterly be destroyed. So in chapter 13, the gas burner is turned on. In chapter 18, it starts to heat up. And then in our text today, chapter 19, it comes to a scalding boil and is poured out, finally, on these people. But in verses 1 and 3, or 1 through 3, we see something of Lot's status in the city. The text tells us he's in the city gate. Now, this is a place of prominence. At the city gate is where the leading men and the elders would gather for settling different disputes. So this tells us that Lot, he's a prominent guy with standing in the community. Why? Perhaps for his wealth. Back in chapter 13, remember when he and Abraham split, he has an abundance. So he might be a leader in the city because of his wealth. He might be a leader in the city because of his connection with Abraham. Remember, Abraham and his military men have already rescued the captive Sodom men and brought them back free all the way to their home. Could be one of these, could be both of these, but Lot is a prominent guy in the city. He's at the gate when the visitors come. Also note the parallel in the text with Lot's hospitality to whose hospitality earlier in chapter 18? Abraham's. It's a striking parallel. He sees them. He greets them. He bows his face down to them and begs them to come and to eat. But we have a clue here with Lot's hospitality here. It does show us something of Lot in the positive. It shows us at least one characteristic, at least one reason why Lot is referred to as a righteous man in 2 Peter chapter 2. He's following after the steps of Abraham, at least with hospitality. He's welcoming and he's setting a feast before them. But we have our first clue of the judgment of God being deserved. It's found in verses 2 and 3. Lot wants them to stay, and notice their answer. Verse 2, Lot speaking, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you will rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him, and he entered his house, and they entered his house, and he made a feast before them and unleavened bread, and they ate. Well, how is this a clue? The visitors at first deny the invitation. But when they are pressed strongly by Lot, they stay with him, even though their offer is, "We will stay in the town square." Well, what does this tell us about the city? Why would Lot so strongly press for these visitors to stay with him even after they tell him no? Why? Because Lot knows the nightlife of Sodom. He knows that there is a despicable, depraved, and dangerous nightlife in Sodom. The word here, Lot pressing them strongly, means to urge, even to become somewhat pushy. As if Lot's saying, "You must stay with me so that you will be safe from the town square. You must stay." He's pushing himself and prevailing upon them. So this is our first clue of what this city is like and how they are characterized. The second reason for deserved judgment is the extent of the wickedness. The extent of the wickedness. Well, what do we see from the text? How far does this wickedness extend? But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. You hear the extent? The men of the city, the young men and the old men, all the people to the last man surrounding the house. Now these are extremes, young, old, to the last man. This is just painting the picture of the totality of everyone there. All of the men here are surrounding the house, which tells us this is not a tiny group of thugs. This is a massive mob of men surrounding the house. So the extent of the wickedness is to the last man. Thus, the judgment of God is deserved. A third reason for deserved judgment is not only the extent of their wickedness, but the depth of their wickedness. The depth of their wickedness. In verse 5, we see "Where are the men who came to you tonight?" says the mob. "Bring them out to us that we may know them." That we may know them. This word for know here is clearly and unmistakably a reference to sexual relations. They're not wanting a conversation. It's the same word used for Adam knowing Eve and begetting a son. For Cain knowing his wife and begetting a son. For Adam, again, knowing his wife and having a son. This is clear, unmistakable sexual relations. Bring those men out, staying with you, that we may know them. So what we see here is what? The unnatural perversion of homosexual lust and desire. That's what we see. There's no way around it. It's clear as day in the text. Now, the wickedness of such a desire is underscored by Lot's righteous rebuke of these men. Lot rightly says, "Brothers, do not do so wickedly." Do not. The word wickedly here means evil, displeasure. It can even mean break into pieces. So you hear what Lot's saying. Do not have your way and break these men into pieces. Don't do this evil, he says. So it's a righteous rebuke from Lot. Now, while Lot's righteous rebuke is commendable, his attempt to appease this massive mob is horrifying. It's almost like you have to read it again to make sure it's in the text. Is he really offering his daughters? And at the end of the day, we're left scratching our head. What is he thinking? What is he doing? Why would he say such a thing? And the text really doesn't tell us. It's admittedly very difficult to understand why he would do so. Now, some have tried to soften it here and say things like, well, he knew who the heavenly visitors were. He knew that they would intercede and rescue and keep everyone safe. But I'm just saying, I don't see that particularly, certainly not directly in the text. I just don't think the text is clear enough to know for certain why he offers his daughters, virgin daughters, who had not known a man, don't do so wickedly with the men. Here's my daughters. But what we can be certain of is this. The depth of wickedness with these men of the city is further revealed. Because what do they do? They refuse the offer of his daughters. Did you catch that? No, Lot, we don't want them. They refuse the offer. Again, we're driving down deep into their wickedness. They don't want the daughters because they're burning with an unnatural, sinful, homosexual desire for men. And what do? They rage against Lot, and they threaten to do worse things to him. Look back in the text. Verse 9. They say to Lot, "Stand back. This fellow came to sojourn, and he's become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard. That's the same word for when he pressed the visitors to come. He's urging, even being somewhat pushy, "Come stay with me." And now they're pressing hard against the man Lot, and they draw near to break the door down. They rage against Lot, and they threaten to do worse things. The word worse there is the same word earlier for do not do so wickedly. Could be an intentional wordplay. Hey, massive mob, don't do so wickedly. Then they turn on him. We're going to do more wickedly to you. That's what they say. They pressed hard against him. They had evil intent, violent intent, aggressive intent, sexual intent. Nothing short of a miraculous intervention is needed to save Lot and his wife and his daughters. And that's exactly what happens. The angels intercede. They grab him. They shut the door. They strike the mob with blindness so that they walk around from the least to the greatest, unable to find the door and groping in a blinded stupor. So let me just be painfully clear. In the biblical sense, any sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman is the sin of sexual immorality. You hear that umbrella? You under it? Any sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman is the sin of sexual immorality, which means pre-marriage activity of a dating couple, pre-marriage activity, extramarital activity, adultery, pornography, homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality. The Bible is singularly clear. Every one of these is denounced by God in His Word as sin, and some are even referred to as, quote, an abomination. The Bible is not vague here. The Bible is not unclear here. It's just a hard pill for the culture to swallow. If we're going to be a Bible people, if we're going to have a biblical worldview, then this is where we stand. Stand with what the Bible says. Stand there. We're to hold these biblical convictions without shame and without apology. Now remember earlier the Lord said that the outcry against Sodom was great, that their sin was grave. And here in verses 4 through 11, we have it illustrated for us of the extent of their wickedness and the depth of their wickedness. And the clear conclusion is the judgment of God is deserved. It's deserved here. Now you might be thinking this morning, they were deserving of the judgment of God. Their extent and depth of wickedness is not our extent and depth of wickedness. I submit to you this morning that we too deserve judgment. You see, our wickedness might not be as open and exposed. Our sin and our depravity might be hidden and covered and veiled and cleaned up. But at the end of the day, if we're going to be a Bible people, we all have to conclude that the depravity of man is total. Romans 3 makes this clear. The universality of sin and depravity of every man, thus deserving the judgment of God. You see, not only Sodom is deserving of judgment, sinners are deserving of judgment. And then to be as clear and pointed as I possibly can, you are deserving of judgment. If we're going to believe the Bible. You see, we are so good at putting the extent and depth of wickedness on others and letting ourselves go free. And the Bible will not let us do that. God says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one has done good. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the sweeping statement of Romans 3 for Jew and Gentile and every man, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. You see, throughout Scripture, the judgment and the destruction of Sodom becomes a paradigm of God's judgment on sin. From Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, describing the sin and rebellion of his own people, Judah, the Lord calls the rulers of Judah Sodom. And he calls the people Gomorrah. In Ezekiel 16:49, the Lord of his own people says that Sodom is Jerusalem's sister, and that even Sodom had not done such things that they had done. The Lord goes on to say in Ezekiel 16 that Sodom and Samaria have shown themselves more righteous than Jerusalem. Jesus himself uses the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah in his teaching to show that the generation in his very own day who's refusing him as Messiah and Christ, he says, for those refusing to repent and believe that he's Messiah and Lord, that they are not less deserving of judgment, but more deserving of judgment than Sodom. You hear that? Jesus says that they're not, in his day, less deserving of judgment. He says they are more deserving of judgment. More deserving. Turn to Matthew 11 to see this. Matthew 11, 23 through 24. So I want us to see it with our eyes, hear it with our ears, because we are so prone to think that we are better, that we're a better breed of sinners than others. And again, the Lord himself will not let us say so. Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. He says, "And you, Capernaum, a city where he had been showing his glory with many signs and wonders and power and preaching. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For, listen to this, if the mighty works done in you, Capernaum, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it is more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Jesus says, there's not a less deserving of judgment for other generations. There's an increase of deserving judgment for all who refuse to repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus makes it abundantly clear that we are all deserving judgment. My question to you is, do you know yourself? Do you know that you yourself are deserving of the judgment of God? Have you ever come to that reality? Have you ever been faced with that? Have you ever stared that in the mirror? That you are deserving of the judgment of God. And why do I press that? I press that because only when we see that we are deserving of judgment will we ever appreciate and celebrate the mercy and grace of God to us. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Judgment is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. So that when we look into the mirror of God's law and see that we too are deserving of judgment, then and only then can we taste and treasure the free and blessed mercy and grace of the living God. That God would not give me what I deserve. That God in his unmerited favor would bestow an amazing grace on me. And grace will never be amazing until you see yourself deserving of judgment. That's why I stress it this morning. Our second heading is the judgment of God divides. It divides. Let's pick back up in verse 12 through 14. They're struck blind. Lot, his wife, and girls are safe in the house. The door is shut. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who are to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." And what is their response? But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting, joking, mocking, not serious. You see, the judgment of God divides. It divides. They say, "Have you anyone else here?" Specifically, the family is mentioned. This perhaps is why Abraham's interceding for 10 people comes to bear. In verse 14, Lot does what? He goes to his family. He goes to the sons-in-law. He warns them of judgment to come. He looks them in the eye and says, "Judgment is coming. This place will be destroyed." Now that word "destroy" is used all throughout this narrative. A few times in chapter 18, a few more times in chapter 19. And catch this, it's the same word used in the flood. The same word. When God says, "I'm going to destroy all flesh. I'm going to destroy all living things." The word used for destroying in the global flood is the same word used here. God will destroy this city. "I'm going to destroy," it means to ruin. It means to lay waste. It means to spoil and rot. What does he say? He says, "Up." He says, "Up, get out of this place." The urgency there. Right now, get up, leave everything you have, get out of this place. The Lord is going to ruin and lay waste and destroy, just like he did in the flood. They knew that story. They knew that truth. But they don't believe Lot. They're blinded to the reality of their own wickedness and God's just judgment. They don't believe him. They think he's crazy. They think he's not serious. They mock him. The word "jesting" here means to laugh and to mock and to play. Just kidding is the sense. Something so serious and so urgent. And they look at their father-in-law. "This old guy's crazy." They mock and they laugh at such a thing. The implication is that his two married daughters are going with the unbelieving and ungodly men. And what a tragedy this is, right? It's possible that the question in verse 12, "Is there anyone here left? Sons, son-in-laws, daughters," indicates that he does have more family in the city. But Lot's family is divided, and that's what the judgment of God does. The judgment of God divides. Lot's family is divided. Some are siding with the world. Some are siding with the wicked. They will not be saved from the wrath to come, and the judgment of God divides Lot's house. And may I dare say today that so it is with us. The judgment of God divides our homes today. It cuts right through the deepest relations. The judgment of God still divides And we too will be mocked. We too will not be taken serious when we speak of a judgment, sinners deserving judgment. Well, how does it divide? The judgment of God divides the righteous from the wicked, the godly from the ungodly, the redeemed from the lost, the repentant from the unrepentant, the true believer from the unbeliever and false believer, the redeemed from the rebels, and the justified from the guilty. That's how it divides. The dividing line of God's judgment reaches our own households and families. Does it not? And tragically, all of us are shaking our heads. Yes. Yes. This is not easy or fun to preach. Surely you don't want your house divided in the judgment of God. So what do we do? Remember our opening hymn. Brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. What do we do? Brethren, pray. Pray, and holy manna will be shouted all around. Like Abraham, we intercede for our families. We intercede, we pray, we stand, we speak, we pray on behalf of them. We must. This is no laughing matter. And as I've said in previous sermons, God is free in his judgments, and we are responsible for escaping the judgment and warning of the judgment to come. It's on us to tell. It's on us to say. It's on us to live in a way where this shines true. We must intercede. So my question is, what side of the dividing line of God's judgment are you on? And I'm saying you unapologetically. I'll point my finger and say, what side are you on? Because you have to deal with it. And I don't want blood on my hands when I stand before King Jesus. And him look at me and say, Bucky, you never warned me. I want to be able to say, Lord, I warned them. I told them. I told them to flee. I told them to escape. I tried. I told them. I told them they deserve it. I told them that unless they do understand that they deserve it, they'll never know mercy and grace. I told them. So I'm telling you, what side of the dividing line of God's judgment are you on? I sincerely say what the angels said to Lot. Have you anybody else? Do you have anybody else that's in the city of destruction? We were playing a game the other night at our house. And the question was, what do you want more than anybody? And it was Sandra's turn. She wrote her answer. She said, I want all of my children, all of my grandchildren safe. Do you? Do you? Because this is no laughing matter. Have you anyone else in the city of destruction? Do you have family members still living in the city of destruction? I'm going to say with Evangelist what he said to Christian, Pilgrim's Progress. Flee. Get out of the city. Run to the narrow gate. Go to the hill called Calvary and lose your burden. That's what I tell you. You can escape. The scripture says, we look and we wait for the Son from heaven, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You are to, by faith, look up and hide safely and securely under the shadow of the wing of Jesus Christ, who died to save sinners. He will have you if you come. He will in no wise cast out. He'll lose not one that the Father gave him. That's the plea. I sincerely say with Lot, up. Get out of this place. Because judgment's coming. And there's one shelter and there's one refuge. And his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus. Remember what Jesus says. Those who reject him will face a judgment worse than Sodom. Worse. How can Jesus say such a thing? I mean, I thought he was such a nice guy, the world says. To refuse the free, glorious gift of salvation. To refuse the greatest treasure, the beloved Son of the Most High God. To refuse that is to slap your Maker in the face. That's why the judgment is more deserving for all who refuse to bow the knee to King Jesus, even than for the citizens of Sodom. And right after Jesus says this, right after Jesus says that there's a greater judgment for unbelieving ones than Sodom, he gives the invitation. Two verses, three verses down, we have these words from Jesus. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Did he really talk about the most serious thing in the world, the most terrifying thing in the world, and give an invitation right after? Yes, he did. And so do I. I would look at you again and say, come to Jesus. Come to him, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden with your burden of sin, and find refuge and rest for your souls. That's the invitation that we must heed. Again, the other song we lifted to the Lord earlier. Come, you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are a thousand charms. So don't get better. Don't clean up. Come with all of your ugly, dirty sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb, that you might be whiter than snow. I'm free of the guilt now because I've told you. And the Lord Almighty will hold you responsible for what you are doing with his word. Will hold you and me responsible. So brothers and sisters, the judgment of God is deserved, and it does divide. And you are, and we are, to repent and believe the gospel. We are to come to Jesus before it's everlasting too late. Lord, for your word that is sobering and serious and pointed and true, we are thankful. I pray. multitude of souls would be saved. We pray toward this end for the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name, we humbly ask these things. Amen. I do want this moment to